Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Hey, everybody. What a great morning we've been having. We're not going to keep you here all day. I am aware of the time, but just put that out of your mind for now, because I think we have a really important word from the Lord today. I was listening to all these testimonies, and I was so moved, and I know you were too. And Trace, who was last in there, he said the kind of the crucible moment for him was when he asked himself the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Which I think is the most important question that we need to answer for ourselves. The most important question that anybody in this world needs to answer for themselves. Who is Jesus? Who's this Jesus who transforms these lives like this? Who's this Jesus who for T would take him from believing in no God to being willing to die for his faith in this Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is our series as we begin toward Easter. We're just calling it Jesus the blank. And what I'm excited about is after today, we actually have a few guests that are going to be joining us to fill in that blank. There's so many different ways that we can, you know, look at Jesus' titles and his attributes. Even in the tank, we heard people say things like, he's my father, he's my friend, he's my savior, he's my Lord. All these different titles and attributes that enable us to be transformed more and more into his image and help Jesus and his ministry and his work, even today, continue to influence and transform lives. Who is he? We're going to be exploring that question over the course of the next month and a bit up to Easter. By the way, I think we have a few more baptisms on Easter Sunday. If you got inspired today, if you have not been baptized, come talk to us. We are ready to fill this tank again. But let me start with a scripture, Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. You can follow along in your own device, Bible, or on the screen. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So Peter makes his famous declaration of faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But the world reacted to Jesus in a mixed way. The word about him was different among different people. Some people just gave him the title of a prophet, much like any other prophets that had come through Israel in history. Others saw him as, you know, in the image of other influencers who had been in the area. But a lot of people didn't really ascribe to him any unique title or attributes that other people hadn't shared at another point in time. Whereas Peter saw him as something much more. So as we lead up to Easter and we look at Jesus, we're asking this question, and each Sunday will be framed as a part of the answer to that question, with the goal of us hopefully coming to a deeper understanding of him, not just to know things about him, but to know him more personally and intimately and personally transformatively. And so as we go about this, we're going to look at different attributes, different titles for him. But today is really just an introductory sermon beginning to ask this question, who is Jesus? And we're going to introduce this by looking specifically at the way he has influenced the world over the last 2,000 years and the claims he made about himself and the implications that leaves us even today in 2025. So first of all, Jesus' influence in the world. Let me ask this weird question. Do you think fish ever think about the water that they're swimming in? I don't know if fish can really think much about it, but do they think about the water, or is it just so normal that they're swimming in water that it leaves the front of their fishy brains? Or think about it more from your own experience. Do you think much about the fact that you're living in a giant bubble of gas? Because that's what we're living in. We're living in a giant bubble of gas. We're breathing in a combination of oxygen and nitrogen and other trace gases, and we don't really think about it until something happens to that giant bubble of gas, right? Until it's really cold or really hot or something you know, noxious enters into the room, or something happens to that giant bubble of gas that makes us think about it. If a fish started swimming in milk, it would think about the milk. But we just live in an environment that we take for granted and don't really become aware of it. And in a similar way, that is the influence of Jesus in the Western world. Jesus is very much like the water fish swim in, like the air we breathe. We often don't even think about how much he has influenced us until we are shown right in front of our face. Tom Holland is a historian. I know there's an actor, Tom Holland, who plays Spider-Man, different guy. Tom Holland's a real British historian. He writes about Christianity, not a Christian himself, but this is what he says in a giant book called Dominion. He says, "So profound has been the impact of Christianity on the development of Western civilization that it has come to be hidden from view." The impact of Jesus in our world is so profound that we don't even see it anymore because it just feels normal. We just live in it. It's the air we breathe. It's the water we swim in. One of the central claims of the book is that in the modern secular West, which often seeks to distance itself from religion, we remain deeply Christian in our values. The emphasis on human rights, the dignity of the poor, even movements like feminism and other human rights movements are rooted in Christian moral teachings despite being framed in secular terms. Even critiques of Christianity, like those from Enlightenment thinkers and atheists, are shaped by Christian moral principles. The impulse to fight for justice against oppression. Holland says all this comes from the Christian tradition, even when it's used to challenge religious authority. We use Christian ideals, Christian morals, and Christian values even to argue against certain things that come from bad versions of Christianity. Jesus and the movement that was birthed out of his life and teachings is the air we breathe. We just often don't even notice. Now, normally when someone dies, their impact on the world immediately begins to recede. You know, someone might have started a movement, they die, and then slowly they are forgotten about. Other people whose legacies last long after their lives were already very popular and very influential before they died. People like Alexander the Great, Socrates, Napoleon, Muhammad had incredible influence before they died, and then their legacy continued. But Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was hardly known outside of a small geographic area. At the point of his death, his movement had shrunk to be so small that it looked like it had become a complete failure. Yet after his death and resurrection, Jesus' influence grew exponentially, and he has become the most dominant figure in human history, even in the eyes of non-Christian historians. H.G. Wells, for example, says this, "I am a historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." Yaroslav Pelikan, a Yale historian, says, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left?" Consider also the spread of Christianity around the world. Most religions remain centered in their original homes geographically, or if through immigration they do spread, they often stay centered within their original ethnic groups, but the Jesus movement is different. It began as a Jewish movement in Jerusalem, but then was embraced by the quote-unquote unclean Gentile nations with such zeal that it rapidly spread throughout the Mediterranean, through North Africa, and to the heart of civilization, Rome. Then the northern barbarians took it to heart and spread it through northern Europe and eventually across the Atlantic to North America, where it's been dominant for many generations. But in the past century, there's been a dramatic shift again. The majority of Christians now live in the global South and East as Christianity has moved away from the West, as John mentioned, the rise of the nuns in the West. It seems, as people commentate on this, that where faith has too much money and too much power for too long, it begins to spoil and the center moves on. So we're seeing today Christianity is no longer centered as a North American movement. Jesus' influence is profound in every aspect of life. Consider the fact that Jesus has inspired more art, more literature, and more music than any other person in history. He currently presides as the founder of the world's largest faith movement, and many other sects and cults have branched off of Christianity while still promoting Jesus as their central figure. The world sets his calendar by his birth date. In ancient cultures, when a new king came into power, the calendar would reset. So you read even in the Bible, it was the third year of King so-and-so, the 12th year of King so-and-so, because the calendar would start again at one with the new king. Well, the new king was born at zero, and it's been 2,025 years of his reign, and the whole earth has had to acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords every time we flip the date on our calendar. No one has impacted the world to a fraction of a degree the same amount as this humble Galilean preacher who lived, died, and rose again 2,000 years ago. I love how John Ortberg put it. He said, maybe Jesus was just a sympathetic figure who happened to come along when Roman infrastructure was good and Greek philosophy was undermining the gods, when paganism was dying and social systems were collapsing, when stability was down and anxiety was up and gullibility was strong, and it was just dumb luck. Maybe Jesus was a kind, simple, innocent soul with a good mom and a knack for catchy sayings who showed up at the right place at the right time. Jesus Gump. Maybe his place in history is a remarkable accident, but maybe it isn't. Maybe there's something so unique and so profound about this figure that it's reasonable to see how his influence has shaped the world so profoundly. Maybe there's something unique that makes him different among the millions and billions of humans who walk this earth. Maybe there's something far beyond about Jesus than anything anyone has imagined. Now, when you ask people on the street their opinion of who Jesus is, you will get a mix of best place to go when you're trying to done or claims about themselves to hear their own voice. Jesus made many claims in the world. So we want to claims. Teacher with false. Maybe he was just a guy who loved an example and was misunderstood. Missionary, like many who came try to start a movement, but could be free and but it went. His bones have turned to dust. Or religion, or get people to work. Gather every Sunday to sing songs. But what did he act? Who's healthy? I actually met someone sent to send messages to the. Didn't need any proof. Unwell. God, you can pretty quickly assess whether this person needs founders of other world religions. No God or nowhere God is. Jesus said things like this in John. In other words, in John 14:18. You have seen me. John Abraham was even born. This is one of the themes of our series. I am, which goes back to Jesus met God at the birth. I am Jesus upon himself. I am. Come to live with you in the flesh. Here, there's no misunderstanding. Definitively and repeatedly, he claimed to have power. John 11, he says, I'm believes in me will live. Eve in me and believes in me. Die. to have the authority to kill. Jesus claims to have the authority whomever he wants. Of all humanity, and John absolute authority. Anyone who says that claiming of status and cosmos. Matthew 20, glory, and all the angels thrown, all the nations will be the people as a shepherd. Be a day where Jesus sits of him, and he based on who has been faithful to outlandish claim. But Jesus claims in John 10 he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. While many other religious leaders have claimed to know the way to eternal life, Jesus claimed to be the source of eternal life. That if you trust in him, if you walk with him, if you connect your life to his, he will give you eternal life in paradise forever. Jesus made many more claims about his identity and his power. These are just a few of the more wild ones. And at the very least, it shows that Jesus doesn't allow us to say things like, great guy, just misunderstood. He doesn't allow us to say he never meant for us to worship him or start a global movement with him as the center. The center of Jesus' teachings, the center of his focus was himself. That we are to believe in him, that we are to trust in him, that we are to follow him and be led by him to eternal life. Jesus obviously saw himself as something unique in the world and someone whom everybody should listen to. And so how are we supposed to respond to the question of Jesus? Jesus' contemporaries struggled with him for many reasons, in the same way that people today struggle with him. His influence began to spread, and the religious leaders of the day saw this, and they were not only jealous, but they were worried that his influence was going to be negative on the people that they led. His claims were audacious, and so they would confront him. Do you really think you're God? Do you really think you can forgive sins? Do you really think that you can give people eternal life and raise the dead? And Jesus would basically respond, I didn't stutter. I'm demon-possessed to be able to do the things that he did. Even Jesus' family had a hard time believing him at first. In Mark chapter 3, we read this. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. This is the same Mary who had a visit from the angel to say, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. And even she couldn't believe him. Even she thought he was mentally ill for what he was saying and doing. So those are our options. He's either some kind of false messiah selling snake oil. He's an illusionist performing fake miracles, a liar and a fraud. In that case, we definitely shouldn't worship him. We shouldn't even say, like, he's a good teacher and he's a great example and what a wise prophet of the ages. But the second option was the option that his family first took. He's out of his mind. He's delusional. Maybe he really believes he's God. Maybe he really believes he can raise people from the dead, but it's not true. So instead of worshiping him, we need to get him some help. In light of his influence and his claims, his contemporaries always responded in these extreme ways. Nobody ever responded mildly to Jesus. Nobody ever said, oh, just leave him alone. Let him have his fun. He's not harming anybody. Nobody's going to follow him. It's not a big deal if he claims these things. They always responded extremely to him. They responded with saying he's crazy or he's demon-possessed or he's a liar, he's dangerous. Or they responded by saying he's the way, the truth, and the life. And they bowed at his feet in worship. Yet if you ask people today what they think about Jesus, if you ask them the question, who is Jesus? Even people in church, you will often get a mild response. Jesus was a great moral teacher, religious leader, misunderstood, nice guy. But look at what he's saying about himself. He has not left room for us to respond mildly to him. In a famous passage in the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis put it this way: "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Baptism is not a mild response to Jesus. It's a public commitment to follow the one Lord and Savior of all humankind, the one and only who can and will provide eternal life to each and every person who puts their faith in him. Based on the claims of Jesus, we must either find a way to expunge his memory from history, or we must all bow at his feet in worship and submission to his lordship. How will you respond to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Your answer to this question is the most important answer you will ever give. He can't be ignored. His influence is too great. I'm not going to stand up here and force you to do anything like jump up and down or come stand at the altar in front of everybody. And I know that there's good reasons to do that sometimes, but I just want to give you the opportunity in your own heart, one-on-one between you and Jesus. You can be honest where you are. You can be honest where you think of him right now. As one of our baptism candidates said, it's still a journey. But it's a journey that needs to come to a point where we decide what we're going to do with this incredibly important cosmic question: who is Jesus? Another claim from Scripture, one of Jesus' first followers said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from all the demonic and devilish influences that have plagued and broken this world. He is saving those who have put their faith in him. So I invite you today to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, born of a virgin, rose, taught, did miracles, died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended to glory, and sits on the throne of heaven today, and we await the return of our King to put everything right. Jesus, we put our faith in you to give eternal life, both now and in eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's close with a song. It's been a morning of celebration. It's been a morning of celebration, celebrating the goodness of God, the amazing grace of Jesus, the transformative power that he brings. Close this moment with a time of worship and calling on the name of Jesus together. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.